Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A church needed a new priest. And the senior warden, interested in finding out just what kind of priest the church wanted, composed a letter, as though it had been written by an applicant. He then read it to the search committee. Dear search committee, understanding that you need a new priest, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications I think that you would appreciate. I am well educated, and I have been blessed to preach with power and have some success as a writer. Some say that I am a good organizer. I have been a leader in most places I have gone. However, some folks have some things against me. I'm over 50 years old. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years at a time. I admit that I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any wrongdoing. The churches I've preached in have been small, though they were in large cities. I've had to work at my trade to help my pay. I'm not too great at keeping records, even forgetting whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you, even if I must work to help with my support. The senior warden asked the committee if they would be interested, and the committee said the priest would never do for their church. But one of them asked for the priest's name, and the senior warden replied, "The Apostle Paul." My friends, today we get to hear from another old preacher. But what of his qualifications? Some scholars say the sage, the preacher, is King Solomon himself. Others say Ecclesiastes is written by someone anonymous. But if King Solomon, would a church assembly hear him out? The wisest man on earth in his day, who started out so well, but ended up so poorly. The richest king on earth, who built houses and vineyards, and who oversaw the construction of the temple itself, only to indulge in a plethora of women and pagan gods. The preacher doesn't clearly identify himself, except for these words in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, stating, "I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything done under heaven. And I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race." Wow. Now we must stop here for a second, because this book, Ecclesiastes, if read the wrong way, can seem very depressing. So if you're depressed, don't begin here. Indeed, one scholar says the book is like looking at a decomposing corpse. So the whole book is like a CSI investigation. With each chapter, further decomposition is witnessed. But though life may seem like vanity, though life may appear meaningless like vapor and mist, that's not the preacher's point. When he makes these statements, he's using a literary device and theme to make precisely his point, and the main point is this: life under the sun is about fearing God and keeping his commandments. In other words, our time here on earth is about having an appropriate awe of the Lord God Almighty, because he indeed is king over every aspect of creation, including the seasons and the times and the days of our lives. But also, in our time here on earth, we are to obey his commandments. And the wise-hearted person then will move from scientia, which is this data factual knowledge about God, toward what theologians call sapientia, a wisdom heart knowledge of love. Sapientia. We could put this all into modern lingo, Life under the sun is about knowing and loving Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments. Amen?
Amen.
So then let us begin by perceiving that God has a time for everything under heaven. And as we investigate this beautiful poetic passage this morning, let us see that Jesus Christ is a man for all seasons. That the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, entered life under the sun. And how he lived his time here is the way in which we are to follow and live. For like him, you and I are meant to be men and women for all seasons. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Now the great Russian composer, Tchaikovsky, put a sign on his gate. And the sign said this: visiting hours, Monday and Tuesday, between 3 and 5 p.m. Other times, please do not ring. Dennis Selfridge notes that by posting that sign, the composer knew his time was important. If he was going to achieve his purpose and bless the world with beautiful music, he needed to single-mindedly devote himself to the task at hand. He knew his purpose. And as followers of Jesus, our purpose is to know and love him and to keep his commandments. This should be the summa of all of our lives under the sun, to know and love Jesus Christ, to obey him, to follow him. The preacher begins our text this morning stating that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In other words, there is a time for everything. And a lot of folks may here remember the popular song by the Byrds, Turn, 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 from the 1960s. But this text is not some pleasant fiction. It's not some pleasant poem just to throw out here and there. It's about a man for all seasons who entered our world in real time and real space and lived the true and good life under the sun. You see, as Christians, we believe in the real presence of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, meaning that all of Scripture is about Jesus. Think of Luke 24, of Jesus saying the same thing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 is a great passage for sharing the gospel. It's got everything. So if you are in a situation, you have your Bible on you, just pull out Luke 24 and the Holy Spirit will guide you through that whole thing. But yes, we believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Scriptures. And the church fathers also understood this text from Ecclesiastes to be about the Messiah, King Yeshua. There was an appointed time, a kairos time, for Jesus to be born. The author of Hebrews, who I believe to be Barnabas, says this: long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The final word has been spoken. It has been uttered. His name is Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The virgin became pregnant and she bore a son. The son who was promised of old to crush the head of the serpent. The son who would set us free from sin and death. The son who ultimately fulfills the promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Jesus was born at just the precise time to win our salvation. But he came not as a mighty warrior with sword and chariots and armies. He came as a suckling babe born in a stony cave where the animals were kept safe and warm. It wasn't a stable. Throw that image out of your mind. It was a cave. And so behold his meekness. Behold how mild the word became a little child. And just as there was a kairos time, an appointed time for Jesus to be born, there was an exact time for him to die. The manger trough was not made of olive wood, but rather of stone. In other words, he was wrapped like a lamb without blemish, wrapped in strips of cloth, and placed in something that looked like a tomb. Behold then the wondrous mystery, even at his birth. There was a time for the Son of God to be born, and a time for him to die upon the tree, upon the hard wood of the cross. Jesus came to die and to rise again for our sakes, to the glory of God the Father. And this was all part of God's mysterious plan, as the Apostle Paul writes. For there is a time for everything. A time to be born and a time to die. But the preacher goes on. There is a time to plant and there is a time to uproot. And as Jesus is the Messiah, he certainly planted, he certainly reaped, and he certainly uprooted. Right after the last I am statement in John 15:5, Jesus says this: "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And nothing means nada. My friends, Jesus sowed the seed of the gospel. He chunked it out, the good news about God's kingdom, into the soil of his apostles and his disciples. He expects his followers, the church, his called out ones, to be fruitful. God is always, always, always looking for fruit. So where is the fruit in your life? You and I were made to be abundantly fruitful. The preacher tells us there is a time for seed and there is a time for harvest. But there is also a time to uproot. And Jesus knew precisely when to do that. Matthew 15:13 states, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted." And if you want to see a clear picture of Jesus' zeal for uprooting, behold him driving out the money changers in the temple. This is not a Fred Rogers kind of picture here. Jesus was angry. There is a time for everything, a time to plant and a time to uproot. And Jesus is the man for all seasons. There is also an appointed time to kill. Considering Jesus, how are we to take this, my brothers and sisters? Are we not slayed by the preaching and the teaching of Jesus? Is he not the sword that slays us because he is the Word made flesh? But the slaying is a good slaying. We sorely need it. Like Eustace in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, that must have Aslan claw him so that he can turn from dragon to boy. We need a good slaying by the Lord Jesus. And as St. Paul writes, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That teaching, that reproof, that correction, and training in righteousness sometimes certainly can feel like you're being slain. But it's a slaying we need to become men and women for all seasons. And there's a reason why in Revelation Jesus is portrayed as having a sword come out of his mouth. Yet the preacher also says there is a time to heal. When Miriam had torn her MCL and PCL rollerblading one day, we didn't have the money for surgery. It was very early on in our marriage, and we had little money and terrible insurance. So in our family group, we anointed her with oil, and she was healed. The doctor was amazed. She didn't need surgery. That time, our family group gathered around her and wept around her was an appointed time, a kairos time, where the kingdom of heaven broke in to our world. Concerning Jesus, his healing ministry cannot be understated. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed people of various diseases and conditions. And his healing ministry continues to this very day. I've seen it with my own eyes. It continues through us His people, the church, his men and women for all seasons. So pray for people's healing. And as Father Desmond recently reminded us all, expect a miracle every day. Expect a miracle when you pray. As a man for all seasons, Jesus tore down and he built up. He tore down and he built up. To Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. But to Peter, he also reinstated on the shores of Galilee. Jesus cried over the city of Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. But oh, what joy and laughter there must have been when Lazarus came forth from the grave. There is also a time to gather stones and a time to scatter them. And with Jesus, we see there was a time of rebuke, a time of challenge, as he often did with the religious leaders who said they were so close and near to God, but were so far away. And with Jesus, we also see there was a time to encourage and bring invitation to tax collectors and harlots. As men and women for all seasons, we too should know when to rebuke and challenge, when there is heretical teaching, as there is in our day, and we also should bring encouragement and invitation to those who are struggling, and that's namely all of us. There is a time to scatter stones, and there is a time to gather them. And may we all be discerning on the time. There is also a time to embrace and a time to turn away, meaning there is a time for singleness and abstinence, as well as a time for marriage. Jesus was not married, yet he won for himself a bride called the church. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. You see, there is an appointed time for everything, my friends, and the greatest consummation is on its way to us. If you're single, you don't have to lament about not being part of a great romance. You are part of the greatest romance ever, ever composed. There is a time to seek and a time to lose. As a shepherd, many times I have gone after lost sheep. But when the sheep repeatedly wanders from the flock and I return it back to the flock only for it to run away again, there comes a time when I must let that sheep go and wander amidst the wolves and leave it to God's sovereignty. And of course, with Jesus, he came to seek and to save what was lost. Many who thought they were sheep were indeed goats. And there were other sheep besides the Jews that needed saving. My friends, there also is a time to tear and a time to mend. We see this clearly throughout the entire teaching of Jesus, the man for all seasons. And there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. For 3 years, Jesus preached and he taught about the kingdom of God, yet he was silent before the ones who judged him. And as the prophet Isaiah said, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. There is a time to love, and there is a time to hate. Jesus is the greatest lover the world has ever known. He loved God perfectly, and he loved people perfectly. But he had a righteous anger and a holy hatred for what kept people bound in their sins. And as men and women for all seasons, by our union with him, we must grow in love for God and for each other. But we also must grow in righteous anger to hate our sins and the injustice that we see and experience in this world. There is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. Jesus waged a spiritual battle. He came out of the waters of the River Jordan, and he fought the evil one in the Judean wilderness. And on the cross, Jesus made spectacle of the powers of hell. But as St. Paul reminds us, Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers in the unseen world. And there are things that go bump in the night. They are real. And we do wage a holy war against them. You see, the Christian life is one of battle. It is. But in the midst of our spiritual warfare, we have peace because the Prince of Peace abides within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the ultimate shalom, the ultimate peace, is coming to us, my friends, in the new heaven and the new earth. So my brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that this passage, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, is all about our Lord. Jesus is a man for all seasons because he is the Lord of time. As the great hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, puts it, crown him the Lord of Lords, the potentate of time. So if Jesus is Lord of all time, if he is a man for all seasons, then that means he is Lord of my time, and he is Lord of your time. He indeed is Lord of all of our seconds, all of our minutes, all of our days, and all of our years. And as Gandalf said to Frodo, all we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given to us. In other words, in our stewardship, we must discern the currency of our time. The famous Anglican evangelist Canon J. John uses a helpful illustration about measuring the time of our lives. Most humans live to be 70 to 80 years. If you take every 10 years as one day of the week, most people live 7 days. If they are exceptionally blessed, they may live an eighth or ninth day. So the first 10 years of our lives are a Sunday. The next 10 are a Monday. The next 10 are a Tuesday. I'm currently in the Wednesday of my life. I've come to hump day, in other words. Lucky me. But as I look back on my life, so much of it I have squandered on stuff that is meaningless. So much of it was vapor and mist. And now as I look ahead, I want my time to be redeemed. I want to pursue Jesus more passionately and to be more intimate with him day by day. And like him, I too want to be a man for all seasons. And this is all by God's grace. As followers of Jesus, you and I are meant to be many hymns, many Christs. And Jesus, as the man of all seasons, is the one we are to imitate. You and I, by our union with him, are to be men and women for all seasons. Which means we must count the days, and we must make the days count. Say that with me. We must count the days, and we must make the days count. For as one biblical scholar notes, the two appointments we have no control over whatsoever, the two appointments that we all must keep, are our births and our deaths. But it's in that dash, in the middle of the tombstone, that is everything, my friends. How did we live? How did we live? Did we spend the currency of the time given to us on the Lord? For King Jesus, the Lord of time, the King of glory? Or was our time used on selfish pursuits, squandering the years by merely loving ourselves above all others, above everything? The preacher of Ecclesiastes says the meaning of life is about fearing God and keeping his commandments. To have a holy awe and wonder of him that overflows in love with obeying what he has instructed us to do. Jesus, as the man for all seasons, is worthy of our love. He's worthy of our obedience. And he is worthy of all our time, all our days, and each of our lives. And we are not to live apart from him. Indeed, we cannot truly live apart from him. He is the life of all our days. He is the life of us forever. And this is why we must feast on him to become men and women for all seasons. Orthodox Bishop Alexander Schmemann said, man is what he eats. Say that with me. Man is what he eats. And we were meant to feast on Jesus in all seasons, all of our days. And this all leads us now to this very moment in time. For now is the appointed time to eat and to feast. In the Eucharist, we feed on Jesus in word and sacrament. The real presence of Jesus is to be found in the Scriptures. You are meant to encounter him personally in the Scriptures. And that is, we are meant to encounter Him together as we read and hear God's Word proclaimed as a community as well. For man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. But we also are to feast on Jesus in the bread and the wine. So we see that the Eucharist then, which means thanksgiving, is an appointed time, a kairos time, in which we are called out as God's people to come, eat, and feast. And this very one we feast upon is the Lord of all time. Boom. Our lives under the sun, my friends, are all about Jesus. Therefore, the time is now. The appointed time has come for you and I to eat and to feast, so that we may continually be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, becoming men and women for all seasons. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear our prayers and grant that in this congregation, Three Streams Church, the pure word of God may be preached and the sacraments duly administered. Strengthen and confirm the faithful. Protect and guide the children. Visit and relieve the sick. Turn and soften the wicked. Arouse the careless. Recover the fallen. Restore the penitent. Remove all hindrances to the advancement of your truth, and bring us all to be of one heart and mind within your holy church, to the honor and glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.